Good morning, folks. There we go. Good morning, folks. My name is Dave. If I haven't met you before, it's great to be here with you this morning on this Easter morning. It is good to be together on Easter Sunday. Although, having said that, Easter Sunday can be a bit of a challenge for a variety of reasons, not just the competition that we face from marauding chocolate rabbits, but it can be confronting, it can be difficult to focus on the resurrection of Jesus. Because our minds tend to race very quickly when we think about Easter, and for good reason, to the cross. The cross is at the center of so much that we do as Christians. We have a giant cross, if you hadn't noticed, here at the front of the church. If it fell, it would do a large amount of damage. We read books with titles like The Cross of Christ. It's one of the most well-known, best-selling Christian books around. They talk all about the importance of the cross to all Christians, which is right and good. It's good for us to be doing that. I do have one book on my shelf, though, among the many that focus on the cross, called The Cross Is Not Enough. I picked it up when I was in the bookshop for the first time because of that title. I thought that title sounded, from a Christian perspective, a little scandalous, perhaps even a little heretical. The cross is not enough. What might it be saying? Now, for the record, I did buy it. I did take it home. It's not an anti-cross book. They're not there trying to steer us away from the cross. It's very big about the centrality of the cross to the gospel of Christ. But the point that the book is making is that the resurrection is just as important, that Jesus pairs together his death on the cross, but also that he rose from the dead on the third day. And the resurrection reveals to us things about ourselves and things about God's plan that it's important for us to understand if we want to live well. And so the cross is not enough. And again, the cross is important, and we're not taking anything away from the work of Christ on the cross. But the cross points us to judgment. The cross points us to justice. It points us to passages like Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. People are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. It points us to passages like Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, Jesus seated on his eternal throne, separating the sheep to one side and the goats to the other. They're valid images that tell us something about the gospel, something about Jesus, and something about what was achieved on the cross. But those stories aren't the end of the gospel story. Because, as the creed goes, on the third day, he rose from the dead. And as we say that creed, as we read the Apostles' Creed together, resurrection comes before those messages of final judgment. So what difference does the resurrection make? Why is it there? Why is it so important for us to remember that? That's the importance and the challenge that we face this morning. Now, the resurrection comes at the end of the Gospels. That's no surprise. If you've ever read the Gospels to the end, you would know that that's how they progress, that Jesus heads towards the cross and that much of the Gospel message is moving towards his ultimate death in Jerusalem. We've been reading Luke's Gospel on Sunday mornings here at church. That's a big theme in Luke's Gospel from relatively early on in the book, more than half of the book. Jesus has turned towards Jerusalem and is beginning to speak of his death there on the cross. More than half of the book and the things that Jesus says and did were consumed with that part of the story. But then the cross happens. Jesus dies, and we have the image of his limp, unresisting body being taken down. And the question is there, as we read the Gospels, as though it were for the first time, what happens now? What does this mean for the mission of Jesus? See, up until a day before the cross, Jesus had been traveling about full of energy, proclaiming the kingdom of God, encouraging, teaching, healing from place to place, traveling about, and then suddenly there's nothing. Death is a confronting challenge for anyone, isn't it? Death is a difficult thing for us to process. What is happening on the cross as Jesus dies? Now, when we are confronted with death, as modern people, as modern Christians even, our tendency to try to minimize the impact of death is to try to lean into a kind of body and soul divide, right? This kind of duality. We say, well, if someone dies, their soul escapes their body and zips off wherever it is that souls go. We often say the body is just a shell. It's not our real self. It's just a container. But that's not really a Christian thought. It's not really a biblical thought. It's the way that the Greeks thought. The Greeks thought that the soul, the spirit, was just a different kind of matter, and it was lighter than normal matter. And so when you died, your soul would escape and soar off to be in the cosmos. They thought the body would just disappear in death, rot away, and fade away like the rest of solid matter. But that's not the story of the Bible. And that's not a very good story, ultimately, when it comes to speaking about death either. In fact, I don't like that story. I don't like that story because in that story, death is winning, right? In that story, evil has so thoroughly corrupted and infected our world that God has no other option but to try to upload all of the human souls to the heavenly cloud where he can save them from a corrupted world. In that story, sin and death are winning, even if it's a sour or a bitter victory for them. And it's not the full story. That's not the whole story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is not about God abandoning his creation to sin and death. The story of the Bible is that sin and death are completely overcome. And that's why the resurrection is so important to our faith as Christians, and why the resurrection gives substance to the hope that we have. In fact, the resurrection gives so much substance to the hope that we have. In another part of the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes there that if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, if the resurrection never happened, then Paul says his preaching is useless and so is our faith. Right? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. Paul basically says if the resurrection didn't happen, Christianity is a waste of time. We can all go home, find something else to do. If that was our hope, if our hope was based on the fact that when Jesus died, his soul zipped off to be wherever it is that souls go when they zip off, well, that verse makes no sense. Because if that were the case, if it was just about the redemption of souls, Jesus' body could lie in the grave while his eternal spirit was off partying somewhere else. But Paul knows that's not how it works. Paul says if Jesus didn't rise, there is no victory. Right? God has not won. If Jesus did not rise. If Jesus didn't rise, God's good creation has been handed over to Satan to ruin however he wants. Death is the fruit of sin. If death wins, then sin has won. But Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. And that is so important. See, it says something to us about the confidence that we can have in the gospel, doesn't it? If the Easter Sunday message was, well, Jesus died and his spirit zipped off to be with God, would you believe that? I mean, really? How would you know? I mean, I think that message actually sounds a little bit sketchy. If I were to say on Saturday, you know, I was here on Good Friday, people saw me, but then on Saturday, I lay down and my spirit zipped off to visit heaven for a while and then come back. But my body stayed here. It just looked like I was sleeping. That'd sound pretty dodgy, wouldn't it? You wouldn't believe that that was something that actually happened. But Jesus not only died, he rose from the dead. In that 1 Corinthians passage that I mentioned before, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's worth reading if you haven't done so before. It's one of the best passages on the resurrection. Paul has just got done talking about the eyewitnesses who saw him rise from the dead, right? Paul goes through and lists line after line of witnesses who had seen the risen Jesus come back from the dead. In the resurrection, we are not just being told that sin is defeated, we are being shown that it is true. We have a visual witness. The resurrection is how we can be sure that God is ultimately victorious and that the curse of death, which hangs over all creation, is being undone. And so the first thing the resurrection does is show us the truth of the gospel. We can know that Jesus is risen, and because we know that Jesus is risen, we can be sure that everything Jesus said is true, because he's done the most difficult part. He has done the most powerful, the most amazing part of the gospel message. He has returned from the other side of death. It is fantastic. It is unbelievable. And yet both then and now, countless people have believed it. We know that because Jesus is risen from the dead, something amazing has begun. See, that 1 Corinthians passage goes on to say that Jesus' resurrection is just the first fruit of many to come. And what that means is that death is not just defeated for Jesus. This is not a special Jesus only that everyone else can look on, but for everyone. And so the resurrection is not just a fact, something that we can file away as a seasonal truth about Jesus that we wheel out once a year. It's not something to hang on our door as a celebration of a four-day weekend. It's a junction in the road. It's a choice that we are confronted with, that because this thing has happened, we have a choice to make. If the tomb is empty, if Jesus has risen from the dead, then the old rules about life and death no longer apply. So what do we do instead? Well, Easter Sunday is not just about Jesus. It's not just about remembering Jesus and his resurrection. It's about us as well. You see, the resurrection of Jesus not only gives certainty of our own future, but of our own future as well. It helps us to prepare for that in how we live today. And we know that idea. We know the idea that if you know your future, if you know where you're going to be going in the short term or where you want to be going in the short term, you can start to make plans for how you're going to get there. If you have a goal in mind, like if you're planning an overseas holiday, you might start looking up what the country's like. You might make some bookings. If you want to buy a house, you start saving some money. You start cutting back on things so that you can put down a deposit. If you're planning for retirement, you start thinking about how you hand over your role to other people so that they can do it after you're gone and what you might do with your time. There's a wedding on the family horizon. You start planning the various details that need to be planned. When we know what's coming, when we know something significant definitely lies in our future, it shapes the way that we start to think about the present. We start to make decisions preparing for that in the present. The resurrection of Jesus is intended to give us a sense of our future. To say that here is something that is not only certainly true of Jesus in the past, it is something that is certainly true for us in the future. Now, we've got an example of that in Romans chapter 6. That was one of our readings this morning, Romans chapter 6. Now, the context of Romans chapter 6 is obviously Romans chapter 5. The context is that Paul has just been arguing through chapter 5 that no matter how big sin gets, God's grace is even bigger than human sin, right? So Paul's point is that if you were to take all of the sin in the world, no matter how much you could find, bring it all to one place, make a gigantic pile of sin, God's grace would make a bigger pile which can cover it up. Now, that's pretty exciting. Just as a side note, it's not really what we're talking about this morning, but that's a great thing. I know a lot of people who struggle with feelings of guilt, people who struggle with feelings of self-worth, with doubts that God could really have died for them because of things that they've thought or things that they've done. Now, I know that Romans chapter 5 won't make that disappear in a second, but it is good to know, it is good to be reminded that God's love and grace is bigger than anything that we might do wrong. But having said that, Paul has to deal with a possible loophole in that argument. You see, he imagines someone who's saying, well, if God's grace is bigger than human sin, no matter how great human sin might be, why don't we just make sin bigger? Because then God's grace makes sense. But obviously that's not a good thing. You're probably realizing that's not a good thing straight away. But the way that Paul explains why it's not a good thing is interesting. See, what I would have said, don't be a goose. That's what my kids are used to hearing me say. Don't be a goose when you do something really particularly goofy. But Paul doesn't just say, no, that's stupid, don't do it. What Paul says is our future is tied up with Jesus' future, right? So the way that we live now is not to embrace sin, even though it's covered by grace, because our future is tied up with Jesus' future, and therefore our present should be orienting us towards where that is going. Now, he doesn't just say we're on team Jesus in the sense that, you know, we're participants in the same team. We would understand that easy enough. You know, you could sort of imagine Paul saying that in a church. He's saying like, no, come on, you're on team Jesus now, so you've got to play for team Jesus. That's not what he says, though. He says something much more intense. In Romans 6, verse 4, Paul says this. He says, we were buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, that's really interesting. That's verse 4. of Romans 6. Because what Paul is saying there is that in a genuine spiritual sense, we are united with Christ. We are joined with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, so that we can say with confidence that we have already died with Christ at the cross. Now, if we actually think about that, that's pretty crazy. Who here remembers dying at the cross with Jesus? I don't know if you'd remember dying at all, but of course we don't. It sounds a bit crazy. I'm sorry if it sounds a bit crazy, but it actually should. It's the kind of thing that we too often read and just go, yeah, I was joined with Jesus at the cross. Yeah, of course, no worries. That makes perfect sense. As though it does, but it doesn't. It does sound a bit crazy, but that is exactly what Paul says. This is his reason for why we should live the way that we should live today. It's not just another odd Christian thing, he says, because it sounds holy. It's a reality. Paul is saying this is what it is. Way back at the start, we read that verse, do you remember, from Hebrews chapter 9, that said people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Paul is saying this is how you can have confidence in that day. Right? There is an inevitability that lies before each one of us that we are going to die and we are going to face judgment. But Paul says, if you are someone who has faith in Christ, if you are someone who is united with Christ through faith, through belief and that loyalty of gospel faithfulness, then you have already faced judgment with Christ and you have already been declared righteous with Christ. Do you see that? Do you see the power of what Paul is saying here? He's saying this is something that is true, not just of your future, that you look forward to a future with Christ, but that your sin has already been paid for. And not just in a sense of, don't worry, trust me, it happened back there, but in a sense that you were there and that the old self has died with Christ. Now, sure, all of that stuff is still in our future. We will still die. We're not going to live forever. As a result, our lives will, or we will eventually, but our lives here will end. These bodies will wear out. We will come before God on the last day to face judgment. That lies in our future. But it also lies behind us because it has also been done away with. And so there is nothing to fear. That's what Paul's getting at in Romans chapter 6. He's saying you can have confidence because your sin is already dead and hanging lifeless on that cross. And he doesn't just tell us that. He doesn't just say, hey, look, you're joined with Christ. Don't worry about it. He tells us what it means. He says in verse 5, if we have been united in his death, we will certainly also be united in a resurrection like his. We're not slaves to sin. We're set free from that. If we died with Christ in verse 8, then we believe that we will also live with him. Not just be raised like him, right? He's not just saying like, oh yeah, Jesus gets to go off and sit in the eternal throne and we just get raised to whatever. We will be raised to live with him. Sin and death, suffering will have no mastery over him or over us ever again. The consequence of the resurrection of Jesus is freedom. Now, it would be really easy to turn this into a guilt trip at this point. I think Christians are good at guilt trips. It's one of the things that we do most often, is that, you know, it would be so easy, and we find it so easy to say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, so you better look like you appreciate it. Come on, cheer up a little bit, people. I don't know if you ever had this kind of experience. My experience of receiving birthday and Christmas presents as a kid was that, and again, I don't know if anyone had relatives like this, but that you not only had to say thank you, you not only had to express gratitude for the things that you were given, you had to look like you meant it. And it was inversely proportional to the quality of the present. So if someone came and gave you a really dud present, you had to look even more grateful for that present in order to convince them that you were. And so there were countless times where I was told by my parents to go back and say thank you again, just so they know you really appreciate it. I have some very clear memories that I can tell you about later. But faith can feel the same way, right? As Christians, we can approach faith in the same way. We can kind of go, Jesus has done all these wonderful things for you, so you'd better look grateful. You better start doing good Christian things to prove that you're grateful. Go and say thank you again, and then go and do a few more good deeds just to make sure. That's the guilt trip, isn't it? You need to live a good life to prove that you're actually grateful and appreciative for what Jesus has done. But that's not what the resurrection is about. The resurrection is about freedom. The resurrection is about the fact that the hold that guilt had over us is broken. Now, the boys and I have a slogan for when we try to do tough things that we're not sure how they're going to turn out. And again, I need to add a full disclosure. We stole it from Paw Patrol, that source of all wisdom. But we're not that clever. But anyway, we have a saying, which he's familiar with, that when we're trying something hard, that you have to, do you remember? Forget the rest and
do your best.
That is exactly right. Good job, buddy. And what that means is that you might not succeed. Right? When you try to do something tough, you might not succeed. But that is okay as long as you do your best. As long as you do the best that you can and try your hardest. But sometimes it will go right and you will succeed. And that's the freedom of the gospel. Right? The invitation of the resurrection is not to say, okay, you need to prove that you're grateful by doing lots of good things. It's an invitation to step into that renewal that God is bringing about. Because in the past, when we were stuck in that mess of sin and guilt and death, it wasn't possible. We could never find a way out from that. But the resurrection has set us free from that cult of performance. The resurrection has created the possibility that we can step into the kingdom life. We can embrace a way of living that reflects God's character and heart. It gives us the potential to see how sin has distorted our desires. How sin leads us into selfish ways of living through the fear and uncertainty that we're stuck in. The resurrection gives us the opportunity to change that, to live generously and boldly, and to live free from the fear that we may not be enough. And if we fail, well, failure doesn't feel great, does it? But when we fail, the gospel stays true. And we stay united with Christ. That's the freedom of the gospel. Forget the rest and do your best. Because Jesus has done what is necessary. The gospel is an invitation to lean into the purposes of God. Not an ultimatum that you need to perform. But there's one more facet of the resurrection that we want to talk about this morning. Now, we've been working towards bigger and bigger things. We talked about the significance of the resurrection in how we think about Jesus, that the fact that we have seen the resurrection of Jesus means that we can be sure of the validity of the gospel. We've spoken about the consequences for believers, that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we know we will be too, and we're invited to live kingdom lives now. Now we're going to go even bigger. Now we're going to talk about all of creation. That's about as big as you can get. The resurrection is the untelling of the story of all suffering in the world. Now, that's a fairly dramatic title, the untelling of the story of all the suffering in all the world. And full disclosure, untelling is not actually a word. I am aware of that. But it sounds good. And it communicates the point, which is even more important. I was inspired by the week that titles can be good, and particularly good titles can really help us. I was inspired by the fact that Lord of the Rings was a much more inspiring title than Nine Friends Attempting to Return Jewelry. And it helped me realize that titles are important. It communicates something about the story. The resurrection is the gospel story of the untelling of all suffering in all the world. How good a story is that? Like, how good does that sound? There is a story that runs through the whole Bible. You've probably been told that a lot if you've come to church before. I wonder how much you think about that story as you read the Bible, when you think about faith. But there is a story through the whole Bible, and the resurrection is significant in teaching us that that story is a good story. Because it's easy to see the bad story, isn't it? You know, you might be familiar with the whole optimist-pessimist thing. It's really easy to see the bad story in the Bible. The bad story is sin. The bad story jumps in Genesis chapter 3. The bad story is about the corruption of everything. Sin not just being an event, something that people do every now and again. Sin being like an infection, a corruption that has crept into all of creation. It's sin because of sin, that no matter how we try as a human race, we can't create perfect societies, perfect relationships, a perfect world, or even perfect lives. And that's the story of the Bible, right? When you read from Genesis 3 onwards, everything goes bad. Even the greatest heroes in the story have a dark side and do truly evil things because that's the real world that we live in. And so, enter the Son of God himself. And where does that lead? He's nailed to a cross. Death is seemingly victorious, and that barren destructiveness of sin seems to have won again. But that's not the last word in God's story. Have you ever seen or read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? You'd know it's an allegory for the gospel. Sorry if you hadn't worked that one out yet. But there is a scene late in the story where the death of Aslan, who represents Jesus, happens. The White Witch invokes what they call the deep magic. The deep magic demands justice. Sin leads to death. It's an unavoidable consequence. That's the law. That's what has to happen. But there is a plot twist. And the plot twist is that the judgment that comes about is not the last word. There is a deeper magic. And the deeper magic says that is one who is without fault, without sin, steps into the place of the guilty ones, then that injustice can be overcome and that curse can be done away with forever. That's the final word. There's a bad story that ends in death, but there is the last word of the gospel, and that's the resurrection. Jesus not only died in our place, Jesus rose to life as a sign that God is beginning the final phase of the gospel, which is the undoing of sin, the untelling of the story of all suffering in the world. If I say it enough times, maybe it'll catch on. But here's the thing. What does that look like? See, in our second reading, Luke chapter 7, that's really what Jesus is talking about. There, John the Baptist is in jail. You might know John the Baptist. He is the guy called John who baptizes a lot of people at the start of the gospel, hence the name. But anyway, John the Baptist has been arrested. He sends a message to Jesus from prison. He says, hey, look, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the Messiah? Or is there someone else coming? Because John is saying, look, my life was to announce the Messiah. If it's not you, I'm running out of time in here. And what does Jesus say? How is Jesus going to prove to John that he's the Messiah? How is he going to prove to John that the gospel is doing its work, that the kingdom of God is coming about? How can he show that God has begun to bring his plan to fulfillment? In Jesus says, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now, some people will get a bit nervous and say that sounds a bit too much like a social justice gospel, but Jesus' point is that that's the gospel at work, right? That God is not abandoning his creation to sin, that the defeat of sin and death is going to be total in the renewal of all things. That is God undoing the evil that existed in the world. That is what begins at the resurrection. See, the resurrection is not just good news for us. The resurrection is good news for the world, for all people who will listen to that message. It's an invitation to people, not just to embrace that story for ourselves, but to become heralds of that story to the world, to bring the good story of God's victory to the world. Because the untelling of the story of all suffering in the world, that's a good story. That's a story that people want to hear. That's a story that resonates with the deep pain that so many people feel, with the suffering that they face. And the resurrection is an invitation to take that story and make it our own. I hope that's something that excites you. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Easter. We do thank you for the opportunity to remember both the cross and resurrection of our Savior. We thank you for his work on the cross. We thank you that the fear and guilt and doubt of our sin is done away with, is defeated and nailed to that cross. And we thank you that in rising to new life, we can have absolute rock-solid certainty of the victory of Jesus over sin and death. And we thank you that that's not just a one-off event. We thank you that that's a truth for all those who have put their hope in him. And we thank you that we can look forward to a day when we will see the fullness of your victory, when we will see everything renewed, and that power of darkness done away with forever. Lord, may we be people who live for you in that way now, so that we might reflect your love to the world and grow in it ourselves and enjoy the joy that comes with following you. And we pray, Lord, that we would be heralds of that good news to others, that they too might see and rejoice in what you have done for us. And so we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the confidence it gives us, both in ourselves now and in the future, as we look forward to what you will do and have already begun. Amen.